Be sure to check out your bulletin and the events calendar for more information. Have a great week.
All right, good morning. You know, the announcement about the team sharing about their Africa trip, you know, somewhere in Africa, at a worship service that's going on in Africa, some pastor is standing up and he's probably saying, and do you know that in Ohio, these people travel through snow, inches and inches of snow to get to worship in the morning to hear God's word? He's really encouraging his people with that story, you know. So usually it goes the other way. We tell people, you know, we tell you that story. And they go and they worship under a tree and they worship for hours. Well, he's telling them, they travel through inches and inches of snow. Well, you did it this morning, and I want to thank you for doing that. It is good to be here with you. I'm excited for this message. I was not excited about the forecast. However, the forecast did bump up our Saturday night numbers, as you can imagine. So anyway, that was fun last night. But I'm excited to go through this. But before I get started in this message, I have to pause and just pray and just ask the Lord to be with us. I'm going to be in Matthew 16 and some other verses to support that verse, but we'll be in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. So if you want to get a head start and go there while I pray, that's fine. But my mind was reminded of a verse earlier in Matthew 16 where Jesus is talking and he says, he's talking to Peter and the disciples. And he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I just really, for these weekend worship events, these times together, we know that we are made free in Christ. We know that. We sing that. We proclaim that. We celebrate that. But I just really was impressed that, God, you want us to bind the enemy before we start here this morning. Because I'm going to be giving out truth. Truth from his word. I'm going to be doing it in his spirit. I've prayed through that. I'm trying to, you know, get in touch with the spirit of truth so that I can communicate truth from the source of all truth right here, from the main source of truth. And so we know we're in a battle. We know the enemy would not want you to receive truth this morning. And so if you would just allow me for a minute, I want to pray and just try to bind up any enemies that would come against the truth that's going to be proclaimed this morning. Father God, we are your people, and we've come here in a place that is dedicated to you, and we've come to study your word. And we know that the father of lies hates that. We know that there are spiritual forces that want to come against that declaration of truth. They want to come against your praise and your worship. And Lord, because we're made in your image, many times we are the focus of their attacks. And so this morning, as we proclaim truth, as I proclaim truth, I pray, number one, that my thoughts and my words would be very clear and they would be directly from you. But I also pray, Lord, for those who would receive it, for those who are here in this room right now, that they would receive truth, that the enemy would indeed be bound by you, by your spirit, because you are more powerful than he who is in the world. You told us that. And so, Lord, we're asking for that. We need that. We don't want to be deceived. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear the voice of our good shepherd, not the voice of defeating thoughts, the voice of lies, the voice of discouragement. We don't want to hear any other voice right now, Lord. We've come and we have made a little bit of a sacrifice in travel this morning, but we have come to hear from you. God, would you be glorified and would you be ever present with us right now? Would you just communicate with us? Help us to receive that. In Christ's name and for Christ's glory, we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for allowing me to do that. I just have to start out that way. Hey, this is a message that I have, perhaps you've heard me give this. This message actually started, this whole idea of losing like Jesus started in a house church in Thailand when we were living there several years ago. I was trying to come up with a way, a catchy little way to help my kids know what it meant to lose their lives for Christ. And it's based on that Matthew passage, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, which we're going to look at right now. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it.'" We read that passage in this little house church, and we were preparing to. I was responsible for doing the lesson that day with a group of missionaries and their families. And so we gathered every Sunday, and this particular Sunday, we were gathering in our home there, and we were getting together and just going to kind of walk through this passage. And I was trying to come up with a way to help my kids remember, because in this passage, you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I just didn't think he was telling us today to go and lose your life physically, to go out and find a way to get hung on a cross or to find a way to die physically, and that qualifies us to be his followers. I don't think that's the intent here. Let me give you some context. You know, Pastor Tom has been in the Peter series, which has been amazing. It's been very good. And he gave a very good sermon on that passage where Jesus is rebuking Peter because Peter has taken him aside. And we're coming out of that as we get in this. And let me just give you the context here. In verse 23, Jesus turned aside to Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And then it's like there's this pause. And I could just picture, as I read this and I get that mental video that goes on in my head when I read scripture sometimes, I just see Jesus kind of go, "Okay, let me explain." Because he says to Peter, "You're setting your mind on the interest of man, not on God's interest." And so I do think that's a little bit of what it means to lose. And then he takes this sigh. I wouldn't say he's frustrated. I wouldn't say he's upset. You know, okay, pause. Now he goes into verse 24. And he's talking to men who've already walked away from things. They've already given up fishing boats and businesses and tax collecting for Matthew. They've already walked away from some family relationships, at the very least on a daily basis, seeing their families. And they've been following him for some time. And now he says, "If any of you wants to be my follower." "Well, we've been following you, Jesus." And then he gives them these things to do. And we're going to talk about what it means to lose. But a man who really signified a losing lifestyle in history, German theologian, was in the era of World War II, actually physically ended up giving his life for what he believed and for the cause. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The cross is laid on every Christian." And he goes on in this passage that he was writing, and he says, we as followers of Christ, we are to abandon the attachments of this world. And then he talks about the dying of the old man. And he's not talking about my dad. And he's not talking about my father, my father-in-law or anybody else. He's talking about the old man that used to be me, that sinful nature that we're all born with. That old man is hard to die. He's hard to kill. If you were here last year at some point, I gave a message from Romans 6, and I talked about how we unite ourselves with the death of Christ so that we can walk in newness of life. And you know, we die to the world, but we live to God. And I talked about dead men don't eat donuts, and donuts was the symbol for sin. Maybe you remember that, maybe you don't. I'm still trying to give up those donuts. Getting better. But that old man that Bonhoeffer's talking about, he's tough. Just when I think I've got him dead and buried, he rolls over, he does something, and I go, "Oh, that sin nature's still alive in me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your strength." And so Bonhoeffer really signifies for me this person who embraced a losing lifestyle. I have three questions when I talk about losing lifestyle. This losing lifestyle, what does it mean, a call to lose like Jesus? And the three questions I have is how do we see Jesus lose his life? And then how do we see biblical figures lose their lives? And then how are we called to lose our lives? I think the answer is yes, we're called to lose our lives. I think the answer is yes, we see Jesus lose his life. And I think the answer is yes, we see biblical figures. But the important thing for me as I study Scripture and as I try to apply this thing into 2015 is how? How? How do I lose? Is it that I sell everything and I get on a plane and I go to India with my family? Well, that might be one way. Is it that I give up secular career and I go into pastoral ministry? Well, that might be for some people. Some people may be called to that and are called to that for sure. But that doesn't give you a pass on losing. And so how do we do it? How do we do it in our day-to-day jobs? How do we do it in our homes? How do we do it at 9 o'clock at night? How do we lose our lives like Jesus? So let's look. One of the great examples, I believe, John 10:17. This is where we see Jesus. He's talking about he's the good shepherd. He's talking about my sheep will listen. They will hear my voice. They will know my voice. And he says in 10:17, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. He says, I lay down my life. See, nobody takes it from him. He's laying down his life willingly. So we see Jesus willingly embrace a losing lifestyle. He's willing to do that for the Father. Now, for me, a big thing is, do I see biblical figures? Is there consistency in this book, in the message? Is there consistency with the message that we see in this book? When I was 22, I came to a crisis of beliefs. I really came to a crossroads where I had to say, I'm not living by this. I'm not even attempting to live by all of this. And if it's true, then I should be attempting to live by all of it. If it's not true, then I'm out. At 22, I had a 6-month-old son at the time, and I just kind of came to this crisis of belief. If this is true, then I want to be all in. And if it's not true, then I'm out. There's really no point in playing games with it. And as I studied and prayed and sought counsel, the Lord made it very clear to me, He's true. This is true. This is truly His book. And as a result of that, He has all authority in my life, and this book is authoritative in how I live. If it says to do something here, then I want to learn how to do it. If it says if you want to be my follower, then you got to lose your life, then I want to learn what it means to lose my life. I don't want to just skim over that. And I don't think you do either. A great example of a biblical figure, one of my favorites, who had a losing lifestyle, I think is a great example of a losing lifestyle, is in 1 Kings 19:19 through 21. And if you'd allow me, some of you may want to flip there now, or you may want to go there later with that reference. But if you'd allow me just to tell you the story real quick. This is the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, of course, is this kind of a religious rock star in the country at that time. And everybody knows who he is. He's God's prophet. He is one of the most powerful. I mean, he delivers these messages. He's done great things. He's seen great things. He's got this amazing relationship with God. I don't know who comes to your mind, but there, you know, some contemporary examples of that, maybe somebody like Francis Chan or a David Platt or a John MacArthur. You know, if they walk in here today, we would kind of go, oh, wow. Now, we know they're still just men, but we'd kind of go, oh, wow, man, that's awesome. I mean, if John MacArthur walked in, I'm down. I'm right here, and I'm saying, I'm giving you the platform. Here you go, buddy. And so Elijah was kind of that guy. Everybody knew who he was, and he's walking. He's following God. He's listening. And God directs him to go to a field where a man is working in the field with a pair of oxen. And it's Elisha. And Elisha is just simply going about his day-to-day business. He's just doing what he's always done. He's doing what his family has done. He's following in that line. This is what we do. This is who we are. He's plowing the field with oxen. And out of nowhere, Elijah walks up to him, takes off his mantle and throws it on the shoulders of Elisha. And that was symbolic to everybody that could see it. Whoa, There's a new calling on his life. There's a new direction on Elisha's life. And Elisha knew it. When that mantle rested on his shoulders, he said, "Ooh, there's a new direction from God." How do you respond when God gives you a new direction? Maybe you're the type of personality that you like to have a five-year plan, and you've got everything laid out, and that's the way we're going, and that's good. You should have those things. But how do you respond when God says, "Take a left"? Well, Elisha was tested that day, and he was willing to lose. He embraced a losing lifestyle. It says in God's Word, he took the oxen, and he took the implements from the oxen, and he burns that, and he uses that fire to then kills the oxen, and then uses that fire to roast the oxen. I mean, he takes the things that were his livelihood, he takes the things that symbolized his life, and he burns them, he gets rid of them, he sacrifices them. Because now he's got a new direction. So he was willing to lose. He was willing to lose what he had known for the unknown, for God's new direction. So he's a great figure, an example of that for me, a losing lifestyle. And so we have these, you know, so two of my questions get answered, but then we get to this thing of how are we called to lose our lives? Really, how are we? And I don't want you to walk out of here today without knowing some hows. Many of you know I've been a teacher in the past, and I love to teach, and you know, as a teacher, I got to give you the how. Okay, here's some steps. Not that everything always lines up perfectly like that, but I think we got to have some things to apply. Remind ourselves of the scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try," here's a kingdom principle right here, "if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." If Elisha had tried to hang on to the oxen, "Well, Elijah, I'll go with you and I'll follow you all across the country doing God's work, but can I just bring my two oxen with me?" It would have gotten in the way. He would have ended up losing them anyway. I mean, this kingdom principle is still in play today. How do we lose like Jesus? Definitely we see Jesus lose. And you know, our mission here at Spring Hills is building generations for Jesus Christ. And our vision on how we're going to accomplish that mission is we want to help you love like Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead like Jesus. And I want to throw into that, not that this is going to go on the website or anything or the official documents, but I'm throwing into this. In order to do those three things, if you're going to really love like Jesus and live like Jesus and then lead like Jesus, I think it starts with losing like Jesus. I mean, if we see Jesus embrace a losing lifestyle for the Father's plans and purposes, and we're his followers, then aren't we to embrace a losing lifestyle also? Yes. The answer is yes. Now, here's a great quote from A.W. Tozer. I'm reading this book currently, The Pursuit of God. If you are familiar with that, you know it's a classic. If you're not familiar with it, look it up, find it, try to get a copy of it. It's not very big, but it's a great great read. And I was going through it maybe a week and a half, and this quote just stopped me in my tracks. Man, it just hit me. I had to close the book and set it down. Before I close the book, I'm highlighting and underlining that. I don't know if you do that, but I do that with my book so that I remember. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. It just struck me that have I done that? I mean, I know that I celebrate the cross. I celebrate what this cross has done, what it means for me, what it means for me to have, I have new life because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we celebrate that. But man, I need to invite that cross to come in and do its deadly work on that old man. I do. I have to. And I encourage you to do that too. Invite the cross to do its deadly work on that sin nature. I praise God for A.W. Tozer and that quote and others that he's given us. I mean, he's just a great man of God. So now, but still, how? How do we lose like Jesus. And so as I was in that house church in Thailand, as we were trying to explain to the kids, here's how we do it, I just came up with a simple, catchy little way. And so walk with me through this. You probably, maybe you've heard me say this before, but it starts with love. And I believe we are to love the Father like Jesus loved the Father. It starts with our love for the Father. Now, Jesus came, left his glory in heaven, died on the cross, lived a life here, then died on the cross because he loved us. That's true. But he did it mainly, first and foremost, because he loved the Father. You see, he didn't go to the cross because he loves Coley so much. That's a part of it. But he did it because he loves the Father. And the Father said, go. The Father said, I love them and I don't want any to perish. And they're going to perish in their sins. And Jesus said, I love you, Father. I'll go. I love them. I love them because they're created in our image. So he went because he loves us, definitely. He died on the cross because he loves us, definitely. But as I was driving in this morning, I was just reminded how much he loved the Father. And he was willing to do that for the Father. Here's a scripture, John 14, 30, 31. He says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus wanted the world to know that he loved the Father. He didn't want them to doubt that at all. His actions, his words, his teachings, his responses to people, things he did, things he didn't do, he wanted all of it to reflect his love for the Father. So that they may know, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. And so, it starts with that love. If we're going to have a losing lifestyle, it starts with loving the Father the way Jesus loved the Father. And then it goes into obeying the Father. He said, so that the world will know that I love the Father, I do all that he has commanded me to do. He was obeying the Father, and he wants us to obey the Father like he did. He was obeying the Father out of a heart of love. Things go so much better in my home when my 17-year-old son will take out the recycling or something that is a chore for him to do at our house, part of his responsibilities. It goes so much better when he does that with a heart of love, with a heart of respect. But if I look out the window and I see him grumbling, oh, we're going to take out the recycling, oh, it's late at night, it's cold, it's 6 inches of snow on the ground, you know, this thing's hard to drag. I mean, that may be true, and I'm still glad he's doing it. You know, and he's in the room somewhere, so we'll talk about this later. But it blesses me so much more when he responds in obedience that's based in love. Now, let me just ask you real quick. This is one of those moments in a sermon where it might get awkwardly quiet, but that's okay. We're all family and friends here. Probably, because you're sitting in church on a Sunday, on a snowy Sunday morning in Central Ohio, you're probably a fairly obedient person to the commands that we see in Scripture. Probably no murderers or liars or, you know, anything like that people in here. Maybe you're living a very moral life. Are you obeying out of love for the Father, though? Sometimes I grumble when he tells me to do something. I want the world to also know that I love the Father because I'm obeying the Father. But when he prompts me to obey him, I need to listen. I need to take the steps. I told a story last night that was not in my notes. I was not prepared to tell this story, but you probably know already that sometimes that happens with preachers and teachers and things. And so I told this story about I was at a look-up dinner, and you know, I missed an opportunity to express my love to the Father by obeying the Father. And it was December 2012. I didn't say the date because I didn't remember it. I just said that I was at a look-up dinner, And it was a rainy, cold night. And I think I said, it may have been December. It seems like it was December. And I left the look-up dinner. I was there. I had sat at this table with a dad and his daughter. And I was very, you know, polite and talkative and sharing. And just, I was kind of just, you know, that's what I was there to do. I was just being friendly. And then I got in my car and I was going to a school board meeting here. I was the principal at the GCA at that time. And so I was coming on my way to a school board meeting, and I drove past the father-daughter that I had just had dinner with or talked to at the dinner. It was pouring down rain. It was so cold. They had no umbrella. And I got halfway back here from Lookup Center, from Newark. I was on 16, and it just hit me. You just drove right by these people. You were willing to be all nice and stuff in Lookup. I missed an opportunity to show my love for the Father and obey the Father. And I shared that story last night, which was not planned, not prepared. And after the service, do you know what happened? You probably do because you're a sharp crowd. This guy came up to me. I've seen him here. He's been worshiping here for about 9 months or so, he and his daughter. And he said, "Was that December 2012? I said, No. I'm just kidding. I said, I could have been. I think so. 12, yeah, maybe. And he said, "I think that was me and my daughter." Man, and we laughed about it, but it was kind of like, whoa. You see, God prompts us, and we want to show the world that we love the Father, and we want to obey the Father out of this tremendous heart of love for the Father. That is a losing lifestyle. That's how we begin a losing lifestyle. And these are in this order for a reason. It's foundational with love. Then it goes to obedience. Now, Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." We also want to do the things that we see, that we saw that Jesus did, and we see His Spirit doing even now. We see His Spirit working places, and we want to join in that. That's obeying. Now, because it starts in love, and that love flows into this lifestyle of obedience that's based in our love for the Father, then we get into this, it will very naturally flow into a serving lifestyle. So if you're losing, if you're trying to embrace a losing lifestyle, you're going to be loving the Father and obeying the Father, and it will very naturally, I believe, flow into this serving the Father. We want to serve the Father like Jesus served the Father. How did Jesus serve the Father? He told his enemy when he was tempted in the desert, he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Jesus made his decision, "I'm serving God only." When the people tried to crown him, make him king before it was time, he said, No, I'm not serving men. I'm not doing what men want me to do. I'm serving the Father." He continually went back to that. And so must we. If we're going to be losers, sorry, I didn't mean to call you losers, but if I'm going to be a loser, if we're really going to embrace this losing lifestyle, we want to love the Father like Jesus did. We want to obey the Father like Jesus did. And we want to serve the Father the way we see Jesus serving the Father in Scripture. And I believe if we're doing those three things, we will experience the Father like Jesus experienced the Father. How did He experience the Father? Look at this. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." I hope and pray that 20 years after I'm dead and gone, somebody somewhere will tell a story about my life that gives Christ more glory. Not me. I hope and pray that that's the legacy that I leave. That's why I'm willing to embrace a losing lifestyle today, and I hope you are as well, so that it will bring the Father more glory. We want to experience the Father. And I believe as you're loving, obeying, and serving the Father, you will start to experience life in a very different way. Not only will you experience things that, wow, he told me to pray for somebody, and I prayed for them, and they felt better, they had peace, they were healed, you know, whatever happens. Not only those kinds of things will happen, and that those will be great experiences with the Father, but you'll also walk through life differently, with a different set of eyes and a different perspective. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, "Give me the ears of a disciple. I want the ears of a disciple." I just kind of picked up on that and started praying, "Lord, give me the eyes of a disciple, the ears of a disciple, the mouth of a disciple. That's how I want to experience life. That's how I want to encourage you to experience life with the Father." But if we're going to experience life like that, I mean, this life that is really built on faith, then we have to embrace a losing lifestyle. We have to be willing to lose in order to gain that kind of a life. Now, we could call Bonhoeffer the biggest loser because he really embraced this lifestyle. Reminded of those three quotes again. So it starts like this. In your notes, you have in your bulletin, love the Father, obey the Father, serve the Father, and experience the Father. And of course, if you take the first letters of those things, you can see this. It's underlined up there. Not extremely clear on the screens, but you can see that the first letters spell lose. It's just an easy way for you to remember. You go through your week this week and you say, am I losing? Well, let me check myself. Am I loving the Father? Am I loving people? Am I loving God more than anything else? Am I obeying God out of a heart of love? Am I living a lifestyle that's serving God? Am I serving someone at work? Am I taking a cup of coffee to someone that I work in the office with? And am I experiencing the Father? I believe that one will take care of itself if you're doing the others. There's a quick little story here. I'm not sure if this is a folk tale or if this is actually true, so bear with me. Maybe you've heard it. It's fairly common. My son and I talked yesterday, Braden, he's in Germany with the Air Force. We talked on FaceTime before my sermon. And I said, you remember that story that we heard? He said, yeah, I remember that story. And we were talking about where we thought we heard it. And he said, I think it was about Papua New Guinea or something like that. So there's a folk tale that refers to Papua New Guinea tribesmen and how they hunted monkeys. And they hunted monkeys in this way where they take a coconut and a coconut tree and they hollow out the coconut. And they tether the coconut to the tree, or a tree. And then in the empty coconut shell, they place in some kind of food that's attractive to the monkey. Maybe mangoes, maybe rice, something like that. And so then the monkeys, then they'll wait. And the monkeys will come up and stick their hand. The hole in the coconut is just big enough for their hand to go in like this. And so the monkey reaches in and grabs the ball of rice or the coconut or the mangoes or whatever. And because now he's got a fist, the hole's not big enough for his hand to take out. But see, the monkey won't let go of what he has in the food. He won't let go of the rice or the mango. And so then the tribesman can just walk out of the bushes and walk over and do whatever they do to a trapped monkey. Maybe club him, maybe, I don't know, poison dart. I don't know. Whatever they have to do, you know. Hope that doesn't offend anybody. Monkey's dying in my story. Okay. But they kill the monkey and then they feed their families. Okay, so, but why? Why does the monkey lose his life? Because he's trying to save his life. The monkey loses his life because he's trying to save his life. He's got food, which is he needs to live, and he can't let go of it because he's got it, and it's just so tempting. I can smell it. I can kind of see it in there. Oh, I see the hunter coming. He's probably going to do something bad to me. Monkeys are smart. But I won't let go of this. Reminds me of a kingdom principle. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. Now, as we get to the end of this message, let me go to these three things. If you flip over on your note sheet, there's three things I believe that Scripture shows us that we can gain. There could be more if I want to do a whole series or something. We definitely see Jesus gain glory because he was willing to submit and surrender to the Father's glory. In Philippians 2, it says that every knee will bow at his name. He has, because of his obedience and taking the form of a servant. Jesus' name is the name above every name. We will see that. You know, when we worshiped this morning, we weren't worshiping alone. That was already happening in heaven. It's happening right now in heaven. So his name is being praised. There's great worship going on that we just get to join in on. So we gain in that glory. We get to gain in that. We join in with that. We also gain the Father's victory when we decide to lose, when we make that choice to lose our life. We gain the Father's victory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through this cross, we have a victory. We know that. We gain that when we decide to lose. And the last thing, the Father's peace. And I want to flip to this passage because this is so good, so rich. Made me think, I want to thank Brad for singing that hymn this morning, the Andre Crouch hymn. Is that right? Got the name right. Man, that was good stuff. It's so rich. You know, if you ever want a good study, just open up a hymnal and just use that for your quiet time for about a week, and you will get some rich, rich stuff. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." I don't know what light momentary afflictions you're going through. Surely in a room where we've got this many people, somebody's going through light momentary afflictions, and they may not feel very light. And they may not feel momentary. And I don't say they're light to not have a heart of compassion. I don't want to make light of your situation, whether it's a disease or whether it's a tremendous trial you're going through or financial stress. I'm not trying to make light of it and just say get over it. But the scripture says it's light because it cannot even compare with what you will receive in glory. Now think of the worst trial you've gone through in your life. Maybe it's a rebellious child. Maybe it was something that was terribly damaging to your identity. Maybe it was slander. Maybe it was cancer. It all comes under this description. Light and momentary afflictions, Paul tells us, because they cannot compare with what you're going to receive in glory. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to be excited and happy about. That is how we can have the Father's peace. That's something that losers gain. Now, as we go back to this little story about our monkey friend, I just wonder, you know, maybe it's not rice or mangoes for you, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's relationship with family. Maybe you're holding on to something with your family too tight. Maybe it's financial security or financial gain or financial stress, or maybe something. Maybe that's in your coconut. Maybe you've reached into the coconut and you're holding onto that too tight. And the enemy knows that. And the enemy's got you right where he wants you. You're trapped. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something else. What's in your coconut? Is your hand, are you willing to let go? What are you not willing to let go of? What is it for you? But think about this picture. We let go of that. We release and we lose that. And we turn to the cross. And we grasp the cross. And we grasp life. If you want to experience God in a new way in 2015, we're still sort of new in the year. If you want to see him do some amazing new things, if you want to see your faith grow to a new level, you have to lose some things. You have to be willing to lose some things. Now we're going to go into communion. And as we go into this communion time, I'm going to ask Brad to come back up in the praise band. I'm going to ask our host teams to go ahead and go back to the kitchen and grab the communion trays. But we're going to do this a little bit different this morning. This is one of the luxuries of Pastor Tom being out of town. I get to just do this my way, or what I feel like God's way is right now. So I'm going to ask you guys to come on up. Thank you. Now, as we do this, they're going to begin playing a song, and the hymn is entitled, It Is Not Death to Die. Some of you have your hand in a coconut right now, and you're really afraid to let go of it, because it feels like that would be death. It feels like that would be death, but it's not death to die. Lose yourself, embrace the cross, and you'll find tremendous life. Come on ahead, host teams. Thank you for your help. Go ahead and bring those trays down when you're ready. I want to read from you in 1 Corinthians 11 as we get ready to celebrate communion. They're passing out the elements right now. And as they pass out the elements of communion, I really just want us to do this in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of the cross, in remembrance of His losing lifestyle. And let's just let this be a very solemn moment together as a faith community right now. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, that phrase has always just gripped me, where he says, do this in remembrance of me. We're not doing this because it's the first weekend of the month. We're not doing this because it's what we should do. We're not handing out these elements today and take these things because that's what good Christians do. That's our tradition. That's not why we do this today. So be reminded today. I want to encourage you, and I want to be very strong in this. And you know me, you know my personality, so sometimes I don't come across this strong, but I want to do this right now very intentionally. I want to tell you, take this communion today in remembrance of Him. Jesus Christ was willing to lose so that we might gain. Let that roll around our head today as this song plays.
This weary road, and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our this earthly dust, and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die.
Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This morning, if you examine yourself and you find your hand is in a coconut, I want to ask you to do something as just a symbolic way to say, I'm willing to take new steps to embrace a losing lifestyle. I will release whatever I have my hand on. I just want to ask you to stand just right where you're at. I'm going to pray, and then you'll stand, and then we'll take the elements all together as a community. So I'm going to pray. If you feel like, you know what, I want to take a new step of losing for the Lord, then you just stand right where you're at, and we'll take communion together after I pray. Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you loved us enough to send your Son, and that your Son loved you enough, and he loved us enough to come to obey you. And God, we know that sometimes the world tells us, and sometimes our common sense would tell us, and our heart would tell us that, man, if we take that step of faith, it's going to be like dying. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be horrible. But we know your word says it is not death to die. It is not losing to follow you, because we really gain. So Lord, help us to be better losers. Help us to be willing to lose in order to follow you. We want to do that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you know that the bread represents the body of Christ. His body was broken for you. He was broken for me, paid for my sins. So we're going to take that together now. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, today we drink this juice in remembrance of how you are willing to spill your blood for us. We receive that, and we go out as your people into a world that needs us to also be willing to lose. And we take this cup today in remembrance of what you've done for us and for the world. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for responding this morning. As the praise team closes out this time, this is a great time for you to respond if you need to. By coming forward, the altars will be open. I'll be around to pray. Other pastors in the building will be praying with you also. If you have a friend who comes forward during this song, please be willing to pray with them also. So, thank you. Thank you. your first time, please stop by the information desk. We would love to meet you. We'd love to answer any questions. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you. If it was your first time here and there's this much snow on the ground, then we're going to give you a special prize, not just the cup. So, hey, thank you. And I just want to say, I felt like I was down here and the Lord just said, go tell them to be the biggest loser this week. You know, go be the biggest loser out there. And send me pictures, send me text. If you're not in a prideful way, but if you're doing something and you feel like this exemplifies what we're talking about, it could encourage somebody else. So feel free to send me an email, send me a text, you know, put something on the city. We would love that. We can have our own little in-house biggest loser contest. So we love you. Thank you for being here. Pastor Tom will be back. They're traveling back from a funeral today, we hope. So pray for their travel as well. Let me pray for you as you go out. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you that we are united in our faith in you. Thank you that we can go out and we can lay down our lives in front of a watching world that they may come to know you. You would gain worshipers through our lives, through our example of following Christ. Lord, help us to do that. We want to glorify Christ everywhere our feet take us, everywhere we go this week. Help us to do that. Give us strength to be your ambassadors to this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you again for being here. Have a great week.